Today we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the first instances in Scripture that talks about the Spirit being poured out, the Spirit being sent, is Acts chapter 2. Another word for this event in Acts chapter 2 is called Pentecost. Well done, well done. Okay, so here's how it goes. Chapter 2, starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they, that is, all the disciples, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine," a.k.a. they're drunk. Now, there's a passage that ties in exactly with that. Ephesians chapter 5. Please turn there with me. We're going to start with verse 18. Start with verse 18. This is Paul teaching about the filling of the Holy Spirit. "And do not get drunk with wine." There's that same theme, right? The drunkenness theme. You see it coming right back up. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." All right. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We're teaching this summer for several weeks. We're teaching on the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at who is the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit being holy. We talked about the Holy Spirit being a spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit being a person, which is incredibly important for a true understanding of who He is. The Holy Spirit is a person. And then we also talked about the fact the Holy Spirit is God, is divine, is co-equal with the Father and the Son. This week, as you can tell from the passage we read, we're going to be talking about what does it mean, what does it look like, what are the consequences of, or maybe the benefits of, is a better way to put it, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled. Now, very briefly, I want to just point to the importance of this study on the Holy Spirit and why we're doing it. We live in an age that's called what would be described as a technological age. An age of scientific discovery and of brand new technologies coming out at an incredibly rapid pace. Now, that's a good thing, right? We've all benefited from technology, have we not? But the thing about being in a technological society is that things become mechanistic. Everything becomes about structure. Everything becomes about mass production. And you get lost in the numbers sometimes. It's easy when technology begins to take over a society for the humanity, the spiritual aspect of who we are, to get lost. And so here's what's strange. In our society in America today, there's actually, because of the amount of technological change that we've seen over the last 40, 50 years, there's actually a deep desire for people to connect with something spiritual. Because it actually, it's interesting. For us humans, as technology begins to move deeper into our lives, we become to feel that our lives become more vapid, more empty. And so there's a search, a deep search for something spiritual, something meaningful, something weighty, something real. I mean, we find this all over Charlottesville, y'all. Have you ever talked to someone in Charlottesville, or maybe you're in the same boat yourself? You would consider yourself spiritual, but not religious. All of my neighbors would consider themselves to be spiritual, but not religious. They have not lost the deep desire for a connection to something spiritual, something divine, something mystical and real and powerful. Even though they would say that science has figured out most of humanity's problems. Now, what's critical for us, living in a place like Charlottesville, living in 2017, is to really understand what is spiritual. What is the Holy Spirit? What does it mean that when we call ourselves as Christians, or maybe you're exploring Christianity, maybe you call yourself spiritual, what does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's dive into that today from our two passages. Three things that we find when the Holy Spirit fills us. Three things that we find. True spirituality is this. When the Holy Spirit fills, there is the church. Okay, we're going to dive into that. When the Holy Spirit fills, there is clarity in our lives. Clarity in our lives. And lastly, when the Holy Spirit fills, it's a bit like camp. And you'll understand that as we move forward with our passage today. But I thought I'd do a little alliteration there for you, so you can kind of remember these things. Church, clarity, camp. First church. Okay. This one, hang on to your seats. This one is deep waters, I'm not going to lie. Because we have to understand this if we are to understand the Holy Spirit. What in the world happened at Pentecost? What in the world? I've wondered this myself for a long time. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes in power, right? And Jesus said towards the end of John, the book of John, Jesus said, I am going to send my Spirit, right? We talked about it last week, the Paraclete, remember that? I am going away, but you're going to benefit by my leaving you because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But hold up, Jesus, time out. The Bible is very clear, especially in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit was alive and active and in people's lives all throughout the Old Testament. We see it in chapter 1 of Genesis. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters during creation. He was a part of creation. Moses, when he's being overwhelmed by the administrative task of taking care of the people of Israel, he says, Lord, I need help. And the Bible says, and let me see where the passage is, Numbers chapter 11. It says that the Spirit was divided out of Moses into the 70 elders who helped him to administrate and to rule over the people of Israel. So the Spirit was already in Moses. That same Spirit was then given to, spread out, filled into the other 70 elders. Now, I'm just going to give you a smattering of examples. There's lots of other ones that I don't have time to go into this morning. David in Psalm 31 says this, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Assuming then the Holy Spirit is already in him, at work in him and through him. In fact, the guy who tried to kill David, Saul, at one point was called crazy because he's running through the streets prophesying, and they said, what is up with him? And the Bible says he had the Spirit of God was given to him, and he started prophesying. And in fact, the Bible makes it clear all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament that prophecy happens through the Spirit. The Spirit comes into someone, and the prophecy is coming out of them as the Spirit moves through them. Okay. So the Holy Spirit, alive and active all throughout the Old Testament. What then is Pentecost? Right? This fresh movement of the Spirit, this falling of the Spirit like tongues of fire onto the people, this Jesus promising the Holy Spirit coming, the disciples saying, let's wait here. They literally, they said, let's wait here until the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Jesus said, hang out, camp out, don't move. The Holy Spirit's coming. But again, Jesus taught earlier that the miracles that all the disciples performed and the miracles that he performed were done through the power of what? The Holy Spirit. Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Y'all ever thought about this? You ever wondered this? I wondered this. I was like, what was happening that there was this special pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost? Well, I think we have some answers by studying the Word, by understanding that, yes, the Holy Spirit was filling people in the Old Testament, was active in the Old Testament, but Pentecost was where you see the unification of God's people. Now, hear me out. That passage we just read in Acts chapter 2, right? What happened? What actually happened in that passage in chapter 2? Sorry, you look like you're about to say something. Speaking in tongues. But particularly, what type of tongues?
Everybody's.
Yeah.
Foreign languages.
There's a unification of God's people. Okay? Pentecost is the idea that God is now, through His Spirit, forming the church. It's talked about in Ephesians also. Paul goes on to talk about it. He says, we were all baptized into one Spirit. Baptism meaning the sign into the visible church. God was, at Pentecost, through the Holy Spirit, forming the church. He was unifying people who would not normally be brought together. And this is true throughout the entire book of Acts. You see it in chapter 7 of Acts, where there's a sheet that is lowered. Peter had a vision, and he sees a sheet being lowered with all different animals on top of the sheet, all different foods on top of the sheet. And God says to him through his Spirit, all of this is clean. You can eat it all now. Your Jewish dietary restrictions are gone. Why? I'm unifying all of my people together from all nations, all tribes, and I'm going to bring them together by my Spirit. Immediately, Peter goes into the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the house and upon the Gentiles living there. And the Jews were flabbergasted. They had no idea what was going on. They're like, what? They literally went back to Jerusalem, and they said, what is happening? They had this huge like gathering in Jerusalem where they're freaking out. They're like, this same Holy Spirit who came upon us, God is spreading the same Holy Spirit to all the peoples around us. God was forming His church. This has implications for us too. This is really, really important as we undertake this task to start a new church. What are the implications for us? This is really important. Going to church, getting people to church, forming a new church, is the work of the Spirit. Amen. It's the work of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We're not trying to get people to come to a new type of church. We are literally just becoming a part of the work of God's Spirit here in this city. Right. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to join Him in what He's already doing. And this is what I tell people when they ask me, like, especially when I first got here, they're like, why do we need a new church in Charlottesville? There's like churches, I see them when I drive around, I see churches on different corners, and there's that big church over there, and there's this church over here. I said, literally, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is I've been called here, and God's doing a thing. God's doing a thing. He somehow, in His inscrutable plan, He is doing a movement of the Spirit. And we've even seen, I've talked to several guys, I have friends, they're starting new churches here right now. We've looked at each other and gone, wait, why did you show up here at the exact same time I showed up here? And what's happening here? Like, this is bigger than us. It's bigger than us, truly. So second thing is, this also has implications for prayer. Prayer. We pray. Because we believe the Holy Spirit is powerful, and the Holy Spirit works, and the Holy Spirit is God sends the Holy Spirit through our prayer. This another implication of this, it's very important for us to know here in Charlottesville. The Holy Spirit is already at work. We aren't causing Him to come to work and to be a part of what we're doing in Charlottesville. He's already at work. We are literally just looking at where we need to join him. We ask the Spirit for opportunities. If you're like, we probably should, we want to make sure this church grows and we want to make sure that, certain things happen and certain things get put in place. The Spirit has got to be a part of it all. If you see me neglecting the work of God's Spirit, neglecting praying for the work of God's Spirit, call me out. Call me out. If you're like, Nathan, you look like you're relying on your own strength and your own power, and you're relying on our strength and our power, and we're all doing it just in the flesh, let's pack it up. And I'm not kidding about that. Let's pack it up. If it is not the Spirit of God at work, let's not be a part of it. But I truly believe that He is. I truly believe that He is at work. He's at work in our own hearts, He's at work in the city, and He's at work at what we're doing through us and in us. And so one last little thing on this point. We get to watch, and we've already seen this, you may have already seen this, we get to watch the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus, because that's His job. And we get to step into the stream. He's already doing these things. We get to join Him in His glorification of Jesus Christ through Christ Central. It's really pretty exciting. I find it rather exciting. And this week, I've had an amazing peace, like more so than I probably have had since showing up in Charlottesville almost 2 years ago. This week, this particular week has been one of the most peaceful week I've had. Because I've simply been like, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm not, everything that we're doing, everything that I'm doing, it's not our own strength. We can rest in the fact that God is at work and that He is going to do what He's going to do. And He's going to bring the people that He wants to bring. And we're going to keep praising God and we're going to keep worshiping Him together. It's so wonderful to know that God is already at work, to rest in the fact that His Spirit is moving. So second thing. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit brings when He fills us is the church. That's amazing. I mean, sorry, I have to say it one more time. I'm still going back on the same point, but it's an incredible thing about it. It's easy to think, I've thought before in the past, like, wow, we've got to like make sure that we're relevant to the culture so that the church keeps going. And what if the church dies out? And we're not doing what we need to do. It's like the church has been thriving throughout history and will continue to thrive because the Holy Spirit is going to keep bringing people together. It's His job. It's what He does. It's what the filling of the Holy Spirit does, is it brings people together as the church. God's amazing. He's amazing. Okay, sorry. I had to just go back on that one time. Clarity. When the Holy Spirit fills us, it brings clarity. And this is Paul's point when he says, do not be drunk with wine, but... Well, wait, sorry. There's a little phrase in there. Which leads to debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. What does Paul mean there? Let's dive in. There's one similarity between being drunk with wine and with being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is, you're soaked. That's what that word means. The Greek word for drunk means soaked. That's why I showed the kids this little starfish that you throw in the water, because you get completely soaked. And when you get completely soaked, like being drunk, it's allowing something or someone to have control. It's giving yourself up to something else's control. That's what you do when you get drunk. You're giving up your faculties, your ability to think and move and have productive thoughts. You're giving that up to alcohol. You're saying, now I'm just going to lose control. We're going to get, and you hear people say this. This is really fascinating. You hear people say this, we're going to get wasted tonight. You ever heard that? We're going to get wasted on alcohol. That's the word, the Greek word that comes up right next. Paul says debauchery. That word debauchery, the Greek word there, means a wasting away. And that's the idea. The idea here is that alcohol brings a loss of control. The Holy, being filled with the Holy Spirit brings a renewed level of control. It brings self-control. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. This was fascinating to me as I studied this. A lot of times we think, okay, if somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, they're like a drunk person. You know, this is exciting. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But Paul's saying, look, someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit is actually going to be self-controlled. They're actually going to have their life fairly ordered. They're actually going to be someone who has wisdom that you can go to and learn about. That's a good path to take in your life. That's a bad path to take in your life. Follow this path. Someone who's wise. Someone who's balanced. Someone who's cautious. I never, never thought that's what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you hear someone say, that church is filled with the Holy Spirit, they get a lot of people going, woo, we love Jesus. You know, but that church over there, you know, they're solid and staid. And this church over here might be more filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Paul. Think about it. That's a wild thing to think about. Now, this doesn't mean that being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't bring emotion. We're getting to that, okay? But there's a sense in which being wise, being balanced, being orderly, being self-controlled is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. And obviously, I don't even have to go into it, the opposite is true of drunkenness, with wine, with alcohol. I remember seeing this even last night. We were on the downtown mall. Chrissy and I finally got to break out for a date. We went to the local. It was amazing. It was incredible. And that's a great restaurant, by the way. We're on the downtown mall, and you know, there's always drunk people on the downtown mall. And there's this one guy, and I thought about it because I'd been studying this passage. He's like stumbling around. He's singing. He's like, you know, and he's like waving his arms all around. And he finally like scares this lady, and she starts freaking out. And then he finds a chair, and he's like in the chair, and he's like, I don't know what he's saying, but he's going crazy. It was obvious. Trust me, he was quite inebriated. But, you know, I thought, there's what Paul's talking about. He's expending an incredible amount of energy. For what? For what? Nothing. That's debauchery. Debauchery is wasting your energy. The opposite, being filled with the Spirit, is using your energy for good. Using your energy for good. Okay. Next thing. Alcohol or wine depresses. Do you guys know this? Like medically speaking, it's what's called a depressant. I don't know if you know this. It's, you know, like other things, like I think marijuana is a stimulant. Or no, nicotine. Nicotine.
Cocaine.
Cocaine, nicotine. Those are stimulants. Alcohol is the opposite of that. It's a depressant. And what alcohol does, what a lot of people use alcohol for, especially when getting drunk or getting wasted, is they want to do their best to shut out reality. Right? It's like closing the blinds on reality. It's like, you know what? There's a monster outside my window, but I'm just going to close the blinds and pretend like he's not there. Whoa, isn't that neat? That's kind of how alcohol is. It's like, I'm just going to forget about all my problems. Forget about the fact that I have broken relationships with my wife, mother, son, sister, brother, friend. I'm going to forget about the fact that I'm in debt. I'm going to forget about the fact that my life feels like it's falling apart. I'm going to forget about all these things, and I'm just going to close the blinds on the monsters of my life. It's drunkenness. But being filled with the Spirit is the opposite of that. It's opening the blinds with the monster outside, and it's ripping open the window and sticking your whole body outside and looking what's behind the monster. What's behind the monster? a much, 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 much more powerful God. You know, I heard this illustration. Tim Keller gave this illustration on this that I found very helpful. He was like, think of the problems in your life like the stars in the sky, right? There's millions of them. There's problems all day, every day, right? I mean, there's always something coming up that's distressing us. You know, alcohol is just like turning away from the stars and just being like, just passing out drunk on the ground. The Spirit is like the sun coming out. The stars are still there. They're always there, but you can't see them. Because something more bright, more beautiful has illuminated the world around. And the way of the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, we're actually woken up to true reality. Things like this. God made you. God loves you. God's going to take care of you. Those kind of truths. The truths that come from Scripture. The Holy Spirit illuminates those truths. And all of a sudden, those problems don't seem so awful anymore. The monster doesn't seem quite as big anymore. It is amazing. That is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the final point there. Alcohol depresses. The Spirit stimulates. The Spirit stimulates. Okay, last point. The Holy Spirit, when He fills us, He starts and brings the church. It's the only reason the church exists and keeps going and is alive and well today is the Holy Spirit. That's it. Not great speakers, not cool music, not great buildings. That is not the reason the church is still going today. That's why in China, they're meeting in basements of people's homes and it's booming. The church of God is booming there. They don't need the big buildings. They don't need the crazy music. What do they need? And what do they have? The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is clarity. The Holy Spirit is like the lights coming on. He's like the sun coming out. He brings real reality. The truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He illuminates the Word of God. Clarity. And last, the Holy Spirit, when He fills us, it's like camp. See, it's not just the kids that get YouTube videos. This is a camp. Oh, come on. There we go. Are we up? Yeah. All right. This is a camp. I went to Bon Clarkin for this pastor's conference this past week. Oh, golly. I've got to hurry up. One of the things they were doing at the same time as this pastor's conference was this. I saw these students there. It's called Camp Joy. It's a camp for people with special needs. Okay, oh wait, that last little clip. I'll leave it right there. This guy. I don't even know his name. But they basically do music all day long. They do music and they wake up in the morning and they do it like after breakfast, during breakfast, before lunch, during lunch, after lunch. I was reminded of this last point that Paul makes here. He says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you do what? You sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. That's what they do. I was like, this is like heaven. Like this, those kids that are the campers, the people with special needs, this is the highlight of their entire year. They talk about it. I got to watch. I got to sit in a circle and hold hands as they sang their bedtime song. Forget about it. I can't handle it. It's so incredible. It's such an incredible picture of what God does when the Spirit fills. Worship, he talks about that. Singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs to one another. Next, just like the camp, he says, being thankful always and for everything. Have you ever known someone who has special needs? Have you ever seen someone who's like childlike thankfulness? Of like, wow, you just gave me a pencil. This makes my day. It's, again, picture of the Spirit of God at work in a human heart. Parallel passage to this one that Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit is from Colossians chapter 3. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All they study the Bible, speaking of letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly, they study the Bible and they sing. And then they pair up with another person and they experience life together. They worship together. And what's so cool about that camp is one of the things that happens most, and I'll wrap with this. I'm actually having to like blow through some of the material here at the end, but we can always cover it next week. So I'm going to blow through because we got to get going. One of the things that happens most often at that camp is, yes, absolutely, the campers, the ones who have special needs, they have like the best week of their summer or the best week of their year. They love it. But also, I have a buddy who's gone to this camp multiple times. He says over and over, they're high school kids and college kids who come and they pair up with one of these people with special needs. And he said, it is the most incredible evangelism he's ever seen. He's like, they become Christians left and right and left and right and left and right and left and right and left. He's like, constantly the counselors are the ones who are repenting and believing at the end of the week when they have the altar call, not the students. Because they feel and they experience and they see what it means to be filled by the Spirit. And that's how Paul ends this passage on being filled with the Spirit. He says, submit to one another. That's what happens at Camp Joy. The person with special needs submits to the counselor because they have to, right? They have to. They have special needs. They can't make it through life on their own. They know what it means to submit. But then the counselor, through the process of loving that person, begins themselves to submit. And they see the gospel at work, and it is incredible. Mutual submission. It is the gospel at work. And it is what Christ did for us.